So this morning, we are going to be in John 15, and we're going to be talking about the next one of the I am statements. And last week, we drilled down on the sixth I am statement where Jesus declared that he is the only way to the Father. The focus last week, where we really drove down and where we dove into the word, was talking about salvation, that there is only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to be with the Lord forever, and that is through Jesus Christ. This morning, what I want us to look at is, what is sanctification? We learned about coming to faith, and now we're going to be challenged of how we are supposed to be fruitful. We're moving from knowing Christ to growing in Christ. And so here's our big idea. If we are faithful, God will make us fruitful. So to understand what's going on as we come out of 14 and into 15, Jesus has been with his disciples. They've been in the upper room. They've celebrated the Last Supper. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He's had that final meal with them. And now he's going to walk to the Garden of Gethsemane with them. And so as they go along the way, he's going to pray. He's going to be arrested. By midday, the next day, Jesus will be on a cross. The evening in the upper room ended. Jesus said, "Rise, let us go from here." That's John 14, 31. So as they get up and they leave the Last Supper, they leave that upper room, they go outside of the city, and as they go out of the gates, they're going to go over and down into the Kidron Valley, and then on the other side, as they come out on the other side, that's where the Mount of Olives is, that's where the Garden of Gethsemane really is. And as we read through this, in John 15, this is where Jesus is going to have the discussion of what the vineyard looks like. Well, why does Jesus use a vineyard? Why does he use branches as a parable for us? There's two ways that we can look at this. Some speculate that, well, it's because he and the disciples have just passed this huge grapevine that was on top of the temple. It was absolutely massive. It was the symbol of Israel. It decorated the gates of the temple in Jerusalem. And it was estimated that it was worth around $12 million. Or it could be that as he and his disciples, they leave the temple, they go down in the Kidron Valley, and as they're going into the Garden of Gethsemane, they would have passed beautiful vineyards as well. Now, which way is right? I don't know. Which way is wrong? I don't know. But we see beautiful symbolism in either way that we look at this. And so that's what I want us to be able to see. But one thing I know for sure, every good Jew understood that the image of the vine has been and had been part of the way in which Israel is described in their relationship with God. Psalm 80 verses 8 and 9 says this, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land." So the vineyard here portrays God's concern and his care for the vineyard in planting his people in the promised land. That's what we see as we read through the Old Testament. And the Lord expected a rich harvest of fruit from that vineyard. The problem is that Israel never produced the fruit that it was supposed to for the Lord that he had desired. Through the prophets, the Lord had expressed his displeasure with the fruit. He actually said, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, "How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" And if you know anything about grapevines, if you have a wild vine, if you have a wild anything, wild strawberries, a wild vineyard, whatever it is, do they produce that much? No, it actually has to be tended. It has to be cared for. And we're going to talk about that as we go through this. And that's what we see happening here. It is in contrast to the picture of Israel that Jesus declares of himself, that he is the true vine. Israel had become wild, the wild vine that God was displeased with. And Jesus was the true vine that would produce and bear good fruit. Perhaps Jesus stops. He stoops down and he picks up the branches of the vine, that surrounds them as an illustration. And he says this, John chapter 15, let's read verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so as we read this, as we work through this, for a few moments, Jesus talks quietly with them. He's walking with them. He knows what's about to happen. He's trying to make every connection with them before he's taken. He's taking every single moment to share that experience that he possibly can with them. He's talking to them about branches. He's talking about grapes and how a vine dresser cares for the vineyard. And here we reveal the secrets of fruitfulness. And Jesus gives us the seventh of the I am statements here in John. All conversation must be stopped as he made this powerful declaration. Every time Jesus uses the phrase, it conveys the name of God the Father. And what does he say here? He says, I am. Immediately, the moment that they hear this, they just stop in their tracks. Just like Moses was told by God, I am that I am. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. Each time, he is identifying another aspect of himself as God in the flesh. But this passage is unique among the I am statements of Jesus in that the basis for an extended metaphor or a parable, as we see all of this playing out. As I look at the different points that we could pull out of this, the first one is we have to recognize the parable. We have to see what is actually happening. He says, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Understanding the basics doesn't seem like it's very difficult because, oh, he's the vine, the Father is the vine dresser. It seems very easy, right? Well, there are three essential things that we need to understand and to grasp as Jesus is saying this. The first one, Jesus is the vine. Most of us, when we think of the grapevine, what do we think about? If we think of the vine, what do we think about? The vine itself, what is it? There you go, the green stringy thing. That is the biblical term in the Greek, okay? Yes, absolutely, yes. That's what we think about, right? You're thinking the limbs. You're thinking the things that are stretched all out, right? And those produce the grapes. You're wrong. Actually, what it is referring to is the trunk that comes out of the ground. That is actually what the vine truly is. So that's where we have to start. So Jesus is saying that he is the trunk that then brings up out of the ground. Now we're going to keep reading. Secondly, we have to understand that the Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the person that does what? Prunes, dresses. Yes, absolutely. Just the vine dresser. Just say that. It's simple, right? Yes, absolutely. He's the one that prunes it. He's the one that cares for it. He's the one that plants it. He's the one that takes care of everything. Absolutely. Making sure it gives as much fruit as possible. And then thirdly, who is the vine? Who are the branches? We are. Yes, absolutely. We are the branches. It is the branches that are going to produce the fruit. The vine dresser does whatever is needed so that each branch will produce as much fruit as possible. So understanding that at the beginning, that's the beginning of verse 1. As we keep reading, now we have that responsibility of the vine dresser. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The difficulties begin when we start to interpret the phrases that Jesus uses here to describe the duties of the vine dresser. There are two things that the vine dresser, that the Father, is supposed to do to care for the fruit. Number one, he takes away that which produces no fruit. In verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. What does that mean? When Jesus says this, what does it mean that he takes away those that bear no fruit? We should be clear, Jesus is referring to the fruitfulness of the people. A consideration of the first part of this verse that is helpful in understanding this matter. Every branch, what does he say? That is who? Where? Where are they at? In me. If they are in the vine, if they are in me, very important. Listen, there are a lot of people that are in religion. There are a lot of people that are in the church. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we in Jesus? Big difference. Listen, you can go to church your whole life and still end up in hell. There are a lot of people that can think that they're saved. There were a lot of Israelites that thought that they were saved and that they found out they weren't. Well, we're the seed of Abraham. Well, my mom and dad always went to church, so that means that I get a free pass into heaven too, right? No, that's not what we see anywhere within the scripture. As we went through the dedication last week with those little ones of Jesus, what did we make sure that we understood? That they are dedicating, the parents are dedicating them before the Lord, that they are going to raise them in the right way, that they will know the right way, that at the age of accountability, when they reach that point, they can get to make their decision to accept Jesus Christ. Okay, all of us have to make our own decision in that. So are we in Jesus? Very important. But then he talks about pruning the fruit. The second thing that the Father is said to do is to care for the vine, and he is to prune it. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that he may bear more fruit. Now, as we read through that, one of the things that a modern person working in a vineyard provides an understanding for us, Bruce Wilkerson wrote this in his book called The Secrets of the Vine. New branches have a natural tendency to trail down and grow along the ground, but they do not bear fruit down there. When the branches grow along the ground, the leaves get coated in dust. When it rains, they get muddy and mildewed. The branch becomes sick and useless. The caretaker goes through the vineyard with a bucket of water, looking for those branches. He lifts them and washes them off. Then he wraps them around the trellis or ties them up. Pretty soon, they are thriving. And we've got to go back to look at verse 3 to see what it says there. Already, you are clean. Well, what's he talking about? Talking about them being clean. Again, that's the vine dresser lifting them up, making sure that they are clean and washed off. Okay, so there's two parts of that as we look through there. There's the cleansing part of it, and then there's that deep pruning that needs to take place as well. And one of the things is we understand pruning. Dead wood needs to ruthlessly be removed. If you have something that is dead and just a suckling off of it, it's not going to help at all. It needs to be completely removed. That dead wood needs to be removed. But not only that, live wood must be cut back drastically. Have you ever seen that? I've been a part of it. I've had pruning done. I've done the pruning, and I'm like, I think I might have cut it back too far. And then the next thing you know, you're just cutting the whole thing down. So you have to be wise in what you're doing. Okay, there's certain times where you're like, you know what, probably a professional should be doing this and not me. We're just cutting the tree down now because it's dead. But if you've seen rose bushes and we have a neighbor that just had some of theirs completely trimmed back and you're like, wow. And I've talked about this in the past. I love black raspberries. Not blackberries, black raspberries. Amen. I love black raspberries. But in order to tend them and care for them, you have to cut them back every year. And when you look at it, you think, there's nothing left. It's just a stalk. But then the next year in the spring, they produce amazing fruit because they've been cared and they've been tended to. So let's go back to the purpose of the vineyard. The goal is grapes, right? Not lush leaves that turn all beautiful colors, but the fruit that needs to be given for the sake of the harvest. So the question is, are you being pruned right now? As we look at this, God does not prune us. Hear me. God does not prune us indiscriminately. He knows what to cut. He knows exactly where to trim. He knows how much. And now, at the end of the day, you're going, ow, that hurt. But he says, yes, it hurt, but it could hurt much worse if I didn't do it now. Very important for us to be able to see that. He's working to make us more like Christ. That's what it's all about. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about us being God's workmanship. After we finish the I Am series, so Easter we're doing I Am the Resurrection and the Life. Then we're doing I Am the Alpha and the Omega the week after Easter. And then we're going to start the book of Ephesians. And as we walk all the way through spring, all the way through into August, as we walk through the book of Ephesians, that's one of the sections that we're really going to spend some time on. And we understand that we are God's workmanship. And he is the one that is doing the molding. He is the one doing the trimming. He is the one doing the pruning that we all need, because he wants us to be more like his son every day, that we can produce more fruits. And he doesn't want to just create unnecessary injury. Pruning also does involve, as I said, some pain. The Father's pruning knife is sharp, but it is not designed to ultimately damage or destroy us. And we have to be very careful with this. I think I shared this with you 2 years ago. It thankfully was none of our people that went on the mission trip. But 2 years ago, we had another group that was with us, and they were going and they were working in a garden. And while they were working in the garden, they were working, cutting some herbs and so forth. And they had some very sharp cutters, and one young lady was holding it and someone else was cutting it. Why, I don't know. She came back missing some fingers. So it was bad, but she was okay. It was really bad. But here's the thing. You have to pay attention, because those blades are sharp. The Father's blades are sharp. But here's the thing. He wants to make sure that we are taken care of. He uses all sorts of unpleasant things to prune us. Circumstances, failures, ruptured relationships, illnesses, and trials in order to get us to bear more fruits. And then lastly, I want to make sure you understand, pruning can last a long time. Some of you are like, all right, Lord, thank you. That was good. That hurt. No more. I'm done. He's like, we're just getting started. I've got so much more work that you need. It may take all of your life in some of the pruning that you need. And for some of you, you're like, but Travis, this has been a long, hard struggle. And he says, I'm just trying to make you more like my son. Allow me to do the work in you, because I want you to grow. Thirdly, the responsibility for fruitfulness. The responsibility for fruitfulness. What does Jesus say? He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. We have a necessity for abiding. We have a necessity for abiding. The secret for fruitfulness is found in that word abiding. Abide in me and I in you. You see, according to Jesus, here and throughout the Gospels, the mark of those that are truly, that truly belong to Jesus, how can we tell? How can we tell if someone truly belongs to Jesus? You will know them by their, you will know them by their fruit. Absolutely. Okay? It's not, we're not, hear me on this. We're not saved by our good works, but we're saved to do good works. And those fruit, those works are what's going to produce the fruit over and over and over again. So very important for us to be able to see. And what we need to do is we need to make sure that we're bearing fruit. That is our responsibility. It is a responsibility of ours. How many of you remember the old hymn, "Just As I Am"? Yeah, we remember that. We remember the hymn, "Just As I Am." And of course, it is a wonderful truth. At the point of salvation, God does indeed take us where we are, right? However, does he want you to stay there? Absolutely not. He does not want you to stay there. He wants to take you where you are and turn you into something so much more. He wants to turn you into what his son is. He wants to bring you along. No plant casually produces a lot of fruit. Instead, it's a slow process, a structured process, and a process that produces fruit in season. So bearing fruit is a responsibility. The next thing we see is bearing fruit is also that lifelong process. In verse 2, Jesus began talking about producing fruit. Titus chapter 3, verse 14 also says, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Very important. The psalmist, we go back to the Old Testament. Psalm 1, verse 3 says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves do not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." You take a tree and you plant it by water. Its roots grow deep. It's able to thrive. It's able to receive all the nourishments that it needs, and it produces great fruit. And what God is saying here, that's the same thing that happens to us. When we plant ourselves right next and in the, not next to, but in the Lord, in Jesus, he is the vine. When that happens, we will produce great fruits. Paul later told Christians that they were, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, created in Christ for good works. In practical terms, then fruit represents good works. A thought, an attitude, an action of ours, God values that it glorifies him. So whatever you're doing, however you're doing it, whatever you're thinking, however that's going along, make sure that it's before the Lord. Because that's when it brings its most valuable or most value. You bear inward fruit when you allow God to change your inner nature as well. I want to make sure when we go to Galatians chapter 5, we talk about what kind of the Spirit? What is it? Which one is it? Fruits. Fruits. Not fruits. It's revelations.
Hey,
but it is one revelation that John received. It is one fruit that we receive. Very important for us to be able to understand. It's not fruits of the Spirit, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Meaning, you don't get to pick and choose what you get. There's many of them that we're like, can I just get a small helping of this? That's like broccoli to me. I don't need patience. I don't need broccoli. Lord, you can keep it. No, it doesn't work that way. But the fruit of the Spirit, joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And here's the thing. We are called to have them all and to be working on them all in our lives. Very important. We don't get to pick and choose. Very important. You see, you bear outward fruit when you allow God to work through your life and it brings him glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." So as we walk through this, there's different levels of fruit bearing. There's different levels of fruit bearing. In the picture that Jesus draws of the different levels of fruit bearing, we get a clear picture of what our life is adding up to for God at the moment. Let's look at verse 2 in greater detail. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, what's he do? He takes it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Jump down to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, excuse me, thank you. Wow. He can do nothing. So there's different levels here, okay? There's that first level, there's those that bear no fruit. There's those that some that bear more fruit. There's some that bear some fruit, or there's no fruit, some fruit, more fruit, and much fruit as we walk through this list. Now, those that are bearing no fruit at all, says he's just going to cut them off. Okay, very important. We talked about the talents and what we were supposed to do with our talents and how we are to use the different talents that we've been given. Very important that we see that one that had the one talent, what did he do with it? He buried it. Yeah, it produced nothing, and he was sent out. He was scared. The others that received their talents, they used them. They did great things with them. I shared this before. I'm going to share it again. I believe that one with the one talent, or the two talents, or the five talents, whatever it is, wherever you're at right now, you're like, I'm scared. If I use it, I'm going to do it wrong. I believe that person that had the one talent, let's say they would have used it and it would have went horribly wrong and they would have lost it. I believe that the master would have still given them another chance to do more with it. For you, I'm telling you, use what you have. Don't bear no fruit. Start with some fruit, because what happens if you bear some fruit, more fruit, much fruit, what starts happening? You're pruned. And as you prune, you work your way to where you're giving more fruit. Very important that we see. So the question then becomes, how much fruit do you see in your life today? It's not much. It's okay. Are you willing to be pruned? Because if you're willing to be pruned, it can become some fruit, which can become more fruit, which can become much fruit. The truth that is bearing fruit is not some unique phenomenon reserved for elite Christians, for super saints. It's for every single one of us. Believers, Christians, those that are part of the way, all of you that I'm looking at right now, you've been called to bear fruit. Start somewhere. That's what you've been called to do. So what do we get as the result of all of this? What's the results of abiding? Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So how are we to remain and abide in Christ? First, we need to understand that our being kept in the vine is not our task. It's God's. God is the one that holds us. We've talked about this. God is the one that holds us in his hands. And who can remove us from the Father's hands? No one. Absolutely. Always remember that. But having said that, we do have parts of the remaining. Look at verse 7 again. And my words abide in you. That means more than merely keeping lists of do's and don'ts. More than just reading your Bible. More than just saying, well, I'm going to memorize that scripture. I remember hearing years ago, I forgot his name, Francis Chan. Francis Chan gave an illustration, and I love it because I dealt with it with my kids, now my grandkids. And it was, okay, the dad, this was Francis Chan, he said, I told my daughter, go clean your room. And she went to her room, and 2 hours later, she came back, and she said, Dad, guess what? I memorized what you said. Go clean your room. Exactly. That's what we would do, right? That's not what I said. I didn't tell you to go memorize it. I told you to go do. Go clean your room. That's what we need to be able to see in all of this. It takes us actually doing something. Not just reading our Bible. Not just doing one thing and memorizing it and coming to church on Sundays. Again, you can be in church and not in Christ. We're called to be in Christ. So as we look through this, it is taking God at His Word in every instance of life, be it crisis or crisis-free moments. And what does He say here? He gives us two things that are going to happen. Number one, He says that if we abide in Him, our prayers are going to be answered. Jesus is not just telling the disciples that if they pray, certain things will happen. He is encouraging them. He's about to do it Himself. He's about to speak to the Father. Remember where He's at as He's saying all of this, all right? He's just about to go into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to say, you guys stay over here and pray. Be watchful and pray. And I'm going to go a little further and I'm going to pray. And He's going to pray, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Lord, in my humanness, I can't do this. Lord, I know what's in that cup. I was with you in the Old Testament when it was poured out, and I don't want it. But He was able to pray at the end, not my will, but your will be done. In all of that, what do we see here? He says, He's encouraging them, even commanding them, verse 7, to ask. And it's in the imperative, meaning that they are continuing to ask. But this does not suggest, hear me on this, this does not suggest that Jesus, that God the Father, is our personal genie. Okay? So when you're asking, He says that if you ask, He's going to give it to you, right? Okay, that's not about praying to win the lottery. That's not about praying for your basketball team to make it to the Final Four. It's not even about your bracket not being busted, which everyone has to be by now. But that's not what He's that's not it. Praying before the Lord of His will to be done in our life. Very, very important that we see the difference. It's not about selfish prayers. It's about seeing the Lord's will be done in Scripture. And then secondly, not only will He answer our prayers, but ultimately, what is the ultimate reason? God is glorified. God is glorified. They're on it today. You guys are awesome. We prove our discipleship by bearing fruit to the Lord. As we model the character of Jesus, obeying His commands in the same way He obeyed those of the Father, God gets the credit. And that's where it should always be looking, that God is the one that receives the credit. When something amazing happens in your life, God receives the credit. I was watching one of the basketball games last night, and I can't remember who it was, but there was a game-winning shot. It was the Texas coach. It was a Texas coach. And he was like, he put one of the guys in, and he makes a three in the corner. And he was like, I'll take the credit for that. Not the kid that made the shot. The coach said, I'll take the credit because I'm the one that put him in. I don't think it works that. I mean, it did because he had to put him in. But wow. How many times do we do that with the Lord, though? We take the credit for what's happening within the church, what's happening in our lives. But we need to make sure that God is always the one that is being glorified. You see, if we're not abiding in Christ and bearing the fruit of changed lives, then we are denying God the glory that should be His. When you get discouraged in your walk, in your work, it is good to find a verse like verse 5, which reminds us as believers, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. This is a call of vigilance. We must stay closely connected to Christ at all times, to abide, to stay, to dwell, to remain, to settle in for the long term. The word abide is used 11 times in John 15. It's used 40 times in the entire Gospel of John. Abiding is very important to John. He knew what it was to abide, to stay, to settle in for the long term. And we know that as he was the longest living of all of the disciples, living almost to the age of 100 years old. Being scalded and boiled in water. Could you imagine what he went through? Being exiled to the island of Patmos. Oh yeah, exiled on an island. That would be awesome. Not this island. It was horrible. But he remained and he stayed for the long term. Listen, apart from Christ, you will not be able to grow fruit that remains. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "No, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. God must receive the glory." Very important. As we bring all of this together, he answers our prayers. God is the one that is truly glorified. And I want us to go to James. James chapter 4, verse 8. Remember, James that writes this, he's the brother of Jesus. And he says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." He missed it. He missed who his brother was. He was the closest one to him. And he actually says, "Mom, can you go get our brother in line? He's making a fool of us all." But after the resurrection, he realized exactly who his brother truly was. His half-brother, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and his personal Savior. And he says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you." The result of spiritual fruitfulness is that God will be glorified. We will seek, and we will lead with the gospel so that others will come to know Christ. That we will gather, that we will grow, and that we will go forward with the gospel into a lost and dying world. So this morning, it's time to decide. Where are you at? If you don't know Christ, then you're talking about all of this fruit, Travis, and I have no clue what it means. Well, it's time to actually accept him as your Savior and start bearing that fruit for him. If you're already a believer and you need prayer and you need some pruning and you need some help to figure out where that is, then you go before the Lord in prayer. You come to one of our elders that's going to be in the back. You come to me. You come to one of our ladies and you're like, "This is where I'm struggling. This is what's going on in my life." And we will walk that journey with you every step of the way. You're not in this alone. We do this as a family. We're going to take communion because it helps us to remember why we bear fruit, why we abide, and why we give God the glory. We give the glory to God because of everything that he has done for us. He gave his Son as a ransom to pay the ultimate penalty. He paid the price so that we could live forever and eternity. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to take communion. It's up front. It's on the sides. It's in the back. And as we get up to take communion, just take that time to reflect, to look in, to look back, to look forward, to know that one day he's coming back and we want to be ready. We want to be producing and bearing fruit so that we will be seen as faithful to be called home to be with him forever and eternity. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you that you have allowed us the opportunity to be with you, to worship with you. Father, I thank you for your Son, that he has given us this parable to remember, to help us to understand exactly who he is, that we have been called to abide in him as the branches that are connected to the trunk, to the vine. Father, that you are the vine dresser. You are the one that prunes. You are the one that cleanses us. You are the one that takes care of us every step of the way. Lord, I'm grateful that we get to worship you here this morning. Lord, I know that there are many who are not able to worship you in the open as we do. But Father, that we get to worship all together as Christians around the world, Lord, it is truly awesome to come together. As we continue our time of praise, as of communion, Lord, that if there is someone here who is seeking you for the very first time, that they will make that decision. If there is someone here who needs prayer in their life, that they will seek out the help of what that needs to be. Father, be with us as everything is uplifted before your throne here today. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.